मैं बस एक ऑफ कर रहा हूँ यहाँ पे लो ये तो, बट फॉर अ लॉन्ग टाइम आई कॉन्ट होल्ड इट, इट्स टू मच. You're here. Sharp. Hashiya jao beta. So proud and happy you here, my dear. I've been meaning to see you for a long time, Peter. Ajo. मुसब यहाँ आ जाओ बेटा, मुसब कम ऑन दिस साइड, सिद्दीक भाई यहाँ आ जाओ. मुसब ओके बेटा, आमिर बेटा पुत्र जिसमें दोस्त चेस हो गए बेटा. Put them at the back. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. All praise be to Allah who has granted us all a deen which in the eyes of our Creator and Master is the most complete deen. It's the one that he has chosen for me and you. And we praise Allah and we glorify him and we thank him that he has allowed us all to belong to this best and the greatest and the most complete lifestyle. We pray to Allah, may he enable us all to live with this Iman and Islam and die with Iman and Islam. Before we go any further, may I kindly suggest, I don't want just me talking for one whole hour. It'll be nice whenever in between, especially with a class with many lots of young, literate people here. It'll be nice for me also to benefit from them as we go along. So questions, maybe you can add something on top of what I'm saying. That becomes a means of motivation for others, then most welcome. Throughout the last few weeks, we have been discussing as to what sort of preparations are required before death. And I don't want to just talk about practicalities and formalities. Like we talk about the coffin and we talk about the kafan and we talk about the grave and we talk about the hearse and we talk about the rest. Let's talk about more about what is required as far as our journey of the next world is concerned. What is more beneficial and more constructive and productive for the person who is going, if it's somebody from amongst your loved ones in the house or if it's your own self who is leaving. What is required? This is what we have been discussing. And in the last couple of lessons, we said that it's not very important that we must only concentrate on invasive treatments and spend all our potential behind prolonging our lives and the lives of our loved ones. This is not everything. And within that, what I also discussed, that there is no need, and I said about my own self, that if I'm in that situation, I wouldn't necessarily go out of my way to have invasive treatments in order just to have an extra life of few years. I wouldn't do that. Quite correctly, after the class was over, Abbas, he raised a question. Is he here? All right. Abbas raised a question, a very practical question. So here example, you are suffering with cancer and the medical team is suggesting that you need to have chemotherapy or you need to have the cancer, to have to go through the cancer treatments. Question is, if you decide that you don't want to go ahead with it, hence as a result you die, is that committing suicide? Because we discussed a little about committing suicide as well. So let me take the opportunity of explaining the whole issue a little more in detail. What is the position of taking treatment for your illnesses? If you have fallen ill, how important is it or how necessary is it Islamically that you take a treatment for your illness and for your disease, for your condition? How necessary is that? Of course, the answer isn't just one little word, yes, no, mustahab, sunnat, wajib, farad. It's all circumstantial. The answer is, first of all, before I go on to the different, the real answer, the reason is, one day our Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam was visited by a group of Bedouins. And he said, Ya Rasulullah, hal natadawa? O Prophet of Allah, should we have treatments for our conditions, for our medical conditions? Should we have treatments? So Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Tadabu ya ibadallah. Go ahead with medical treatments, O slaves of Allah. Fa inna Allah lam yada'a da'an hatta yada'a lahu dawa'a. Aw kama qala an-nabiy sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because Allah has never created any disease without creating its cure. Whenever Allah has created a disease, at the same one time, He has created its cure and the remedy also. So go for it. In one hadith, he further says, "Alimahu man alimahu wa jahilahu man jahilahu." That yes, Allah has created for every disease, Allah has created its cure and remedy. It's a different case that some people will explore, they will investigate and they will make a research and they will find the remedy. And it's a different case that people will still remain ignorant and they will not find and get their hands onto the remedy. That's a different case. But Allah has created its cure as well. It's somewhere in the world. Now it's just about people, whether Muslims or non-Muslims. Allah will give it to them, whoever will look for it. And yes, for the last couple of centuries, at least we could say that the non-Muslims have invested a lot of money in order to make this research in depth to find out the cure and the remedies for many ongoing diseases. And throughout the course of the years, we've had so many diseases, tuberculosis, TB, cancer now, heart attacks, and the rest of it. And the more the diseases are coming up, at some point, more and more treatments are coming up. So from that perspective, yes, from this hadith, we understand that, yes, we should be going for treatments. He, alayhi salatu wasalam, recommends, he said, go for it. Even the cure is, the bimari is from Allah, and the cure is also from Allah. And wallahi, our deen is very logical. It doesn't say that only, you know, just stay in your place and allow yourself to become destroyed or suffer. No, it's very logical. He looks after you, he looks after others, and he looks after your well-being and your safety at the same time. So it's very much well-balanced. But at the same time, there is another story. One lady, a black lady, an African lady. Not sure, the hadith says a black lady, whether she was from Africa or Jamaica. So a black lady visits our Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. Aymal, why are you laughing?
We don't know if there are any Jamaicans in Medina.
So this lady visits our Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, and this lady used to suffer epilepsy. She used to have fits, and seizures. So she said to Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "O Prophet of Allah, make dua for me that I get better because I have these seizures. And when I come under this attack, then what happens at the time, I also strip myself and I'm not even aware of the time. So make dua for me that I get better." Our Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam's reply was, "If you wish, I'll make dua for you." Rashid, have you turned the echo off? Are you sure? Completely off. With this one. He said, "If you wish, I can make dua for you and you get better. And if you wish, allow, put up with this suffering, put up with this test, and Allah will give you Jannat in return." She said, "O Prophet of Allah, in that case, I prefer to put up and to bear with this condition in return of Jannah. However, just make dua for me that I don't expose myself." So he, alayhi salatu wasalam, made dua for that particular part. From this hadith, ulama say that, listen, he, alayhi salam, is recommending what? Put up with it. Don't go for treatment. Better that you don't go for the treatment and you put up with this condition. And you make sabr in order to get ajr. So we have these different situations and different scenarios. Maybe wallahu alam, he alayhi salam recommends this lady put up with it because there was no immediate cure for epilepsy at the time. And maybe so there is no other cure at the moment, so put up with it. Maybe that's the situation, wallahu alam. However, generally, if we talk about whether we should be going for treatment or not, because there will be some people very strong and say, "No, I'll just put up with it." What the decision that they have made for themselves, is that correct? Or is it necessary for them to have some form of treatment? The answer, there is a lot of difference of opinion and a very big debate amongst the ulamas of the position of having a treatment in your conditions. The general ruling, after making a lot of studies on this subject, if you are suffering with a condition which is non-contagious, it's just affecting you, it's a condition where it's not going to affect other people around you. It's a condition that is not going to lead you to lose an important organ or some form of organ of your body or a limb of your body. It's not one of those cases. At the same time, it's not an illness that because of it you will end up compromising with your duties that you are expected to carry out. For example, you are the sole breadwinner. And now because of this condition, you cannot work and you cannot be the breadwinner for your family. It's not one of those conditions. It's a light minor thing. For example, somebody having a cold, fever. Gee, now it's non-contagious, I hope. Mirwas, is it contagious or non-contagious? Alhamdulillah, we've got pharmacies as well. We've got doctors as well. Gee, sorry? It depends what it is. If you've just got a cold. No. Right, okay. So there it is. So there are some conditions which is non-contagious. Right. So something very minor. At the same time, it's not something that's going to affect other organs of your body. For example, somebody becomes injured and he's carried an injury and he's got a big wound. Now, if that wound is not cured, chances are that this infection will become extensive and maybe it will affect the whole organ and that organ needs to be cut off then. So if it's not that sort of a condition that's going to affect any part of the limb of the body, at the same time, as I've said, it's not something that he has to necessarily stop from fulfilling his wider responsibility of the family, of his own deen. It's something minor. Then most ulama say that it is treating or not treating yourself is both equal. In other words, it's permissible for you to go for the treatment. At the same time, it's permissible for you not to have the treatment. And you just bear patience and you expect ajr from Allah. Why? It's non-contagious. It's not going to affect other parts of your body. It's not compromising with your wider responsibilities. Hence, fine, put up with it and expect ajr of Allah. Either way, you go for a treatment or you don't, it's equal. Some scholars on the same subject are saying, no, it's mustahab, desirable that he goes for the treatment. Some say it is sunnah, because generally Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has recommended. Imam Abu Hanifa has sort of a bit more stronger stance. And Imam Abu Hanifa is inclined more towards making it necessary. That if the treatment is there and you know that this treatment is going to work for the condition that you are in, then yes, you should go ahead with it. You should have the medication and treatment. However, if there is a situation you are having a condition which is contagious, or if it's not contagious but it's going to affect other limb or overall some organ of your body, it will have ripple effect. Or if not that, you will end up compromising with your duties, with your farz duties. Then yes, it is wajib, it is necessary for you to go ahead with the treatment. If you turn to this verse of the Holy Quran, Surah Baqarah, verse 194, let's see, I'm not 100% sure. Right, yes, page 40, fourth line from the bottom, verse number 193, I suppose. 194, is it? Alright. Fourth line from the bottom. وَأَنْفِقُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Spend in the path of Allah. That's one rule. Or one recommendation. Then Allah says, وَلَا تُلْقُوا بِأَيْدِيكُمْ إِلَى التَّهْلُكَةِ. Who will translate for me? Besides Rashid, let's see anybody else. Yes, Mr. Gentleman. MashaAllah. But can you translate the verse for me? Excellent. But what can you translate the verse for me? وَلَا تُلْقُوا بِيَيْدِيكُمْ إِلَى التَّهْلُكَ رَشِيد. Good. Thank you. وَلَا تُلْقُوا بِيَيْدِيكُمْ إِلَى التَّهْلُكَ. Do not throw yourselves in destruction with your own hands. اپنے آپ کو اپنے ہی ہاتھوں ہلاکت میں نہ ڈالو. Do not throw yourselves into destructions with your own hands. Now, when once you've got a remedy here, you've got an illness which is either contagious, or it's going to affect other parts and other limbs of your body, or it's going to affect with carrying out your bigger responsibilities, then why should you still not go for the treatment? This is getting yourself into trouble with your own hands. So Allah says, وَلَا تُلْقُوا بِأَيْدِيكُمْ إِلَى التَّهْلُكَةِ. In the light of this ayat of the Holy Quran, in the light of this ayat, yes, it is wajib, it is necessary that in such circumstances you go ahead with the treatment and you don't just sit in the masjid. The Umar saying, I'm not going anywhere. I won't go to the hospital, I'll go to the masjid. Even that treatment is from Allah. Even that treatment and medication is from Allah. However, coming to the main question which Abbas raised, that you are talking about life and death. The situation is fatal. The situation is life-threatening. And you've got this treatment and you are saying, no, I'm not going to have it. Hence, as a result, you died. I'm not going to have cancer treatment. Hence, you died. Is this committing suicide? Answer is no. The only time this will be a grave sin, it will never be considered as a suicide, because there isn't anything that you have done your own self additionally with any foreign items, using any foreign article or material to kill yourself. So it will never come under committing suicide. However, it can be regarded as a sin if the treatment has well been experienced to be fruitful and to be successful. The treatment is successful, and it's notably known that this is a successful treatment. Number two, it's affordable. The treatment is affordable for you. Number three, it doesn't have a major detrimental effect. It doesn't have major side effects and detrimental effect. Number four, it's a halal treatment. It doesn't consist, the treatment or the substances used or the medication prescribed is not something which is haram. Then in that case, it is necessary for you to have the treatment. You must have the treatment, and you don't just sit in your deathbed and say that I'm not going to have it. With which condition? Number one, it's affordable. You can afford it. Number two, it's halal treatment. Number three, you know the success rate. Number four, there are no side effects. Or even number five, it's bearable to have the treatment. If all these are there, in other words, there is no problem, even then you don't take the treatment, this is regarded as a sin. And if because of that it has resulted in your death, then yes, it's a sin. Although it will not be categorized as committing suicide. If you turn to this verse, وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ بِكُمْ رَحِيمًا, para 15. وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْ ذَلِكَ عُدْوَانًا وَظُلْمًا فَسَوْفَ نُصْلِيهِ نَارًا وَكَانَ ذَلِكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ يَسِيرًا. No, para 5. Para 5. Tell me, where is it? Lots of boys, half his boys here. Tell me the page. Very quickly find it. وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ بِكُمْ رَحِيمًا وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْ ذَلِكَ عُدْوَانًا وَظُلْمًا فَسَوْفَ. There it is, page 114. Fourth line from the bottom, Surah An-Nisa, verse number 30, or just before one, verse number 29. Fourth line from the bottom. وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. What does that mean? وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Do not kill yourselves. Do not kill yourselves. إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ بِكُمْ رَحِيمًا. Indeed, Allah is ever so graceful with yourselves. In other words, Allah has created the medications and the treatments for you out of His sheer grace. So use it, don't kill yourself. Although the verse is not just talking about medication here, the verse is generally about business and so many other things. But again, we can use the same verse and we can apply it in other departments also. So, وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Do not kill yourselves. This is more or less like killing yourself. Although it's not suicidal, but this is more or less like allowing yourself to become killed and dead. However, now coming to cancer disease. Mirwas is here, other doctors are here as well. If you say about cancer treatment, in this country, of course, there is no question about affordability. But if you talk about maybe other countries, India, Pakistan, other countries, African countries, yes, there is a big question about affordability. So if somebody cannot afford it, hence they decide that I don't want to go ahead with this treatment, and then he dies, then there is no sin for him because he couldn't afford it. Number two, Cancer treatment, as far as I know, little I know about it, is maybe the procedure sometimes not only it kills the unhealthy cells, but it also kills, sometimes it can also kill the healthy cells. So it can become detrimental. Is that right, Mirwas? Yes, chemotherapy. It can have detrimental effects. And the side effects can be major. Side effects can be major. You lose your hair, this happens, that happens. And even the treatment itself, you have to suffer a lot before eventually, if there are chances, that you get better. Because the effects are, side effects are quite major, the therapy and the treatment, overall the treatment is quite painful and you have to go through a lot of hardship and suffering. Hence, if somebody decides not to have it, then it's not a sin in that case. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu has fallen ill and he is in his deathbed. Interesting. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. He's the Khalifa, he's Amirul Mu'mineen of his time after the departure of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. So the Sahaba who were around him, or family members, they said, "Ala nad'u laka at-tabib? Shall we not call a doctor for you?" Look at his response. He said, "Innahu qad ra'ani." He has already visited me. People didn't understand. Maybe a doctor came around before we came to the house. So he said, "Innahu qad ra'ani." He has already visited me. So the family members or whoever were around, he said, what did he say? What did the doctor say? Mada qal? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, huwa qal ana fa'alul lima urid. It's me who's going to decide what I want to do. Usne mujhe ye jawab diya ke mujhe wohi karna hai jo mujhe manzoor hai. I'll only do what I wish to do, what I would like to do, I'll only carry out what I like to do. Yani Allah ne, yani murad kya thi? He was referring to who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu doesn't go for any treatment. He doesn't call a doctor. And there are lots of examples like that. So that is just to reply, Abbas, to your question. I think what overall I have said, not only is helpful in one little matter that Abbas has raised, but generally in lots of situations, right? For example, shall we put him on an artificial ventilator, right? Okay, and artificial breathing oxygen and so on artificial mechanical machine and so on, then you have to see each time what is needed, what are the side effects, and then he's got the choice. What are going to be the side effects? Yes, Sabji said the treatment is halal or not. All these you keep in mind. These are the principles that I have laid down before yourself. And they can be applied in any medical condition and circumstances. Next. So this was generally just to answer the question. Let us continue with the preparation of death. What is required when you know that sooner or later you are going to die? Or your loved one, one of the loved ones in the house is going to die. What is one more thing that you do? Remember, I've told you, it's not just about giving him soup, giving him chicken, giving him zamzam, giving him dates. It's not just about that. Make sure he reads his salat, or make sure if you are in that situation, you read your salat. And we've discussed a little about that. When we are discussing this, do know that if a patient is a patient and not always he's going to have the ability to use water, in those circumstances, you can help him do tayammum. Or you are in that situation, you can do tayammum. There is no mobility left. There aren't many people around yourself at that time. Everybody's at work. Your children are at work. Your daughter-in-laws are at work. You are there by yourself. And you cannot come out of your bed. You cannot make use of the water. Tayammum. Do tayammum and read salat. You are in a situation where you are not conscious all the time, or it's very painful to read Salat. Jama bayna salatayn. What does that mean? Combine the two prayers. In such severe circumstances, extreme circumstances, jama bayna salatayn, to combine the two prayers is allowed. It's a different case these days. Some people have taken a bit more extra wrong advantage of the whole issue of combining the prayers. But in this situation is allowed. I've heard, I don't know where, that in some places, because now Isha Salat is getting pretty late, then some masjids are allowing to combine the prayers because Isha Salat is very late. And they put the argument that during this time after 14th or 15th May, the phenomenal of the time, the indication of showing Isha time does not exist. Like the time of Isha starts when the Shafaq-e-Ahmar, the red light on the horizon, disappears. And with Imam Abu Hanifa, when the white light disappears, which we have discussed in our study circle, that after Maghrib, maybe about after an hour, some red light appears on the horizon. And when that diminishes and fades away, then this is when Isha time starts. Imam Abu Hanifa is of the opinion that not only that red light disappears, but following that there is some whiteness in the horizon. And when that whiteness of in the horizon disappears, then this is when Isha time starts. So the argument they are saying, during the summer months between 15th May and maybe August or something like that, about August time, this phenomenon doesn't work. There is no red light and there is no white light. In fact, the horizon is white throughout the whole night. So if there is no indication of time showing Isha, then you can combine. This is their argument. But it's not a very valid argument. Do you know why? Because our Nabi alayhi salatu was salam, when he was talking about Dajjal, he was asked, O Prophet of Allah, wama lubthuhu? For how long is he going to stay in the dunya? So he replied, arba'una yawma. He's going to live for 40 days. And then he continued himself, yawman kasanatin. وَيَوْمًا كَشَهْرٍ وَيَوْمًا كَجُمَعَةٍ وَسَائِرُ أَيَّامِهِ كَأَيَّامِكُمْ أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. His first day in this dunya will be as long as 1 year. His second day in the dunya will be as long as 1 month. His third day in the dunya will be as long as 1 week. And his fourth day onwards until 40th will only be as long as your normal day. So Sahaba asked, if the first day is as long as 1 year and the second day 1 month and the third day one week, then how do we arrange our salat? So Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, iqdiru lahu, draw an estimation for your salat. This is what he replied. So same analogy should be applied in this time as well. So from 14th May onwards, if we cannot witness this red light and the white light in the horizon, and then the night falling and the darkness falling, it's all white in the horizon. If this doesn't show up, then what you need to do is find out what about the previous days before these days, what was happening. Get that estimation from those days. Or get the estimation from nearby countries where Isha Salat does show. This is how an estimation should be drawn and read Isha Salat. So for example, generally it takes about 1.5 hours or 1 hour, 20 minutes, 1 hour, 15 minutes. Then yes, you read Isha Namaz after 1 hour, 15 minutes, 1 hour, 1 hour, 20 minutes, or 1.5 hours. It doesn't mean if you cannot see it, then you don't read Salat. You know, there are lots of countries, I don't know whether you know, there are lots of countries in the extreme northern hemisphere, like Finland, Iceland, Norway, where for 6 months, there will be only daylight and there would be no night time. 6 months. And another 6 months, and ji, there will be all night and no light. So does it mean for those 6 months where it's going to be all light, they are not going to read Maghrib, Isha and Fajr because it's all light and time has not entered? Does it mean that during the, when it's all night and not daytime, they are not going to read Dhuhr and Asr? No, it's not. You have to divide the 24 hours in such a way where every Salat time fits within the 24 hours. Taking some examples from the nearby countries where nights and days are still taking place. Anyhow, that's besides the point. Whilst we are talking about preparation, as I've told you many times, that I don't want to just put a lot of emphasis on the material preparation. For example, if you are going to Pakistan, then what you are eating today and what you are wearing today and whether you've had your sleep doesn't mean much. What means more important is get your suitcase ready. What get your documents ready, that is more important than your sleep tonight. And we compromise our sleeps. We compromise our food on the day when we are busy preparing. When we are busy preparing to travel and getting our suitcases and documents and everything ready, we generally do compromise with our sleep and food and so on. In the same way, this is the time to prepare for the next journey, for the oncoming journey. Hence, the rest of the duties of the time doesn't really matter now. So let us be more focused on what will be needed in the travel. And what will be needed? Connection with Allah. Salat. Whether you fulfill the rights of Allah. Whether you have fulfilled the rights of the people. This is more needed and a lot of focus is required there. When you are nearing your death. For example, because you are already very old and frail. Or because the doctors have already told you that you are not going to live for too long. During those days, our Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam has recommended that we should have very positive expectations and assumptions and speculations from Allah. In other words, there should be a lot of positivity in your attitude with Allah. In other words, you shouldn't have, "Oh, I doubt it if Allah will forgive me. I've committed so many sins, He will not forgive me. I cannot be forgiven." This is being a negative. This is being negative. In your lifetime, whilst you are still healthy and everything, generally you should have a very fine balance between fear of Allah and between hope. Neither your hope in Allah should be too much that there is no fear of Allah anymore. And you start committing sins left, right and center, keeping hope in Allah that, "Oh, He's very forgiving and He's very graceful and He's going to forgive me." And the fear goes away. Neither should you be having so much fear of Allah that you begin to doubt the existence of Allah's grace. You should strike a very good, healthy balance between fear and grace of Allah when you are healthy. However, when you are in your deathbed and when you have neared your death, He alayhi salatu wasalam has said, "La yamutanna ahadukum illa wa huwa yuhsinu dhanna billahi ta'ala." Whenever nobody should die. This is the literal translation. None of you should die except he should be having very positive expectations with Allah. Koi bhi aadmi is hal mein na mare jab tak ke use Allah Taala ke saath nek gumaan na rakha ho. Allah ke saath nek gumaan rakhna chahiye. This is what the hadith says. So when you are nearing your death, yes, a lot of keeping hope in Allah. Why? Because now there is no need for fear. There isn't anything you're going to do from your deathbed, I hope, inshallah. You are in your deathbed, the chances of committing sins remain no more anymore. So there is no need for fear at this time. However, what is needed more at this time is the grace of Allah and the hope in Allah's rahmah. And there is a hadith of Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam where he says, ana inda dhanni abdi bi falyadhunna bi ma yasha. My reaction with my slave is in accordance to his expectation from me. What does that mean? If his expectations from me are all positive, I deal with him positively. If his expectation from myself are all negative, that's the way I deal with him. So yes, before your death, there should be a lot of positivity. A lot of positivity. That in itself, it balances your situation. Remember, you are worried about your death and everything. So more positivity is more helpful in the condition that you are in, rather than feeling pessimistic. You should be feeling optimistic at this time. This is also one of the instructions directly from our Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam before nearing our death, that our husnidhan is called husnidhan. In other words, our good expectation from Allah should be in place. A very interesting question. Are we allowed to prepare our kafan before we die? And are we allowed to prepare our qabr before we die? Good question, isn't it? Let's talk about kafan. If your intention to prepare a kafan is so that you can remember death, you want to hang it in your wardrobe as you have hung other pair of clothes. So each time when you open it, you are remembering your death. One day I'll be wearing this. It's a good practice. It's good. If it helps you remember death and to make its preparation, then yes, Bilal, it's nice to have the kafan hanging in your wardrobe. It all depends on intention. Although in the time of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, it wasn't a general practice of preparing graves, preparing kafan. What these people did is they understood deen in reality, and they practiced deen in reality. So they knew that it's all about what? A'mal. It doesn't matter about getting the kafan ready that you are going to wear, inshallah. It's not about the grave. Wherever you are going to be buried, that becomes your grave. Right. What is more required and more important is its preparations. So hence it wasn't generally a practice in the time of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam and the Sahaba to fall into these things of preparing this and preparing this. Preparing, best preparation is preparation of amal. So there wasn't a lot of practice. Although we do find some examples, some rare examples. Example, one day, there was this lady who prepared two sheets of garments and clothes for our Nabi alayhi salam. And they were homemade, home prepared. And she had put a nice lace as well at the border of the sheets. And she came to Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam with them. And she said, "Oh Prophet of Allah, I have prepared these garments for yourself. And I would like to see you wearing them. I would like you to wear them." Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as was his habit, very humble, very modest, very appreciative, he accepted them as though he really needed them. And he accepted the gift. So one day at some point he put them on and he comes out in the majlis of the Sahaba. One Sahabi, he approaches Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said, "Oh Prophet of Allah, I really love this sheet. Can I not have it?" So Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, when he got the opportunity, he took it off and he gave it to him. Afterwards, the other Sahaba who were at present, they started rebuking him. "That what sort of a person are you? Don't you know that Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he never rejects it? Okay, this person gave this hadiah to him. You could have allowed him to wear it. He was in need. Why could you have asked for it? And you know, he never refuses. If somebody asks him for something, his habit is never to refuse. So this sahabi said that innama sa'altuhu litakuna kafani ba'da mawti, aw kama qal, that I only asked for this sheet not because I needed it, I wanted to use it for my kafan after my death. That's why I asked for this sheet. Now he's a sahabi. Now from this, you know, ulama, they go very much deep into getting the maslas out. So here a sahabi has prepared a kafan for himself. The garment and the sheet of Nabi alayhi salam. In his lifetime, he has got the kafan ready for himself. So if sahabi has done it, and other sahaba, he spoke to other sahaba, and none of the sahaba objected that you are not allowed to prepare your kafan. From that perspective, yes, it is permissible to prepare your kafan for yourself. And it might be even desirable if you have got very good intentions. About qabr, whether you are allowed to prepare your qabr beforehand. If you are talking about a public cemetery and you go there and they say, this is my place. Gee, it's next to this very good bushes here, next to very good beautiful trees here, or next to the water fountain. If it's about a public cemetery, then you are not allowed to do that. Because if everybody was to save a place, a space for their own self of the grave when they are still living, and God knows for how long they are still going to remain alive, the cemetery, public cemetery, becomes occupied unnecessarily by rows and rows and rows. It's not practical. So in a public cemetery, you are not allowed to fix a place. However, in your own private land, you say that I am going to be buried behind me in my garden, and you specify the place that I want to be buried here. That's acceptable. If you already decide in your life that I would like to be buried in my own place here, and that place belongs to your own self, it's a private place, then you are allowed to be buried there, and you are allowed to identify this area of your burial. Like Hazrat Usman radiallahu anhu, it's reported that he had already specified in his lifetime where he needs to be buried, in his own place. Again, Aisha radiallahu anha, although it didn't materialize, when Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam passed away, he was buried in the apartment of Aisha radiallahu anha. Her father passed away, Abu Bakr, then he got buried next to him in the apartment of Aisha. And Aisha radiallahu anha continued to stay in that apartment. And still there was one or two more spaces left. And she had decided, when I'll pass away, I want to be buried in this room in my own apartment with my beloved husband, alayhi salatu wasalam, and with my honorable father, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. So she had already specified as well. It's a different case when Umar radiallahu anhu passed away, before he passed away, he sent a message to her, please ask Aisha if she would allow myself to be buried next to Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr. She happily accepted that I will give preference to yourself over myself. And hence Umar radiallahu anhu was buried in that apartment. And after that, Aisha radiallahu anha had separated her living place from the rest of the graves where the graves were. And she ended up being buried in Jannatul Baqi, in the public cemetery. But she had identified that place for her own self. So there have been lots of examples where our ulama or the sahaba had identified a certain place for their burial. So that can be acceptable as long as that decision does not come into the way of other people and the public members. It might be a good idea, you also dig it as well, so you can all every day you can peep inside, even spend some hours there as well, lying down in the grave, remembering your own death. Yes.
बाद में तो हमेशा के लिए ऐसे ही हो जाएगा.
क्या मतलब हमेशा से ऐसे ही हो जाएगा?
जब मरेंगे तो क्या उतरी जाएंगे कब्र में, तो उससे पहले जाने का प्रैक्टिस करने से क्या करेंगे? No, you get used to it anyway, trust me.
जी. This is common sense. We're talking about that this encourages somebody to make preparation. You know, it creates that sort of emotions, that fear. And those emotions and fear can help you do your amal. It reminds you of your death. That's the whole reason why we have been recommended to visit cemeteries. He, alayhi salam, said, do visit cemeteries and graveyards, for they will remind you of your next world and the life after death. जी. नेक्स्ट इशू. लेट्स सी, देयर इज ओनली फ्यू मिनट्स लेफ्ट. एनी क्वेश्चंस? जी.
आपने पहले कहा था कि अगर मुझ पे ऐसे गुजरा तो मैं एक पल भी एक्स्ट्रा नहीं गुजारूंगा, ये कहा था ऐसे?
चलो बोलो आगे. पहले
टर्मिनली इल हो जाते हैं, उनको यूथनेजिया का वो टीका लगा देते हैं टू हेल्प हिम पास ओवर इनटू द नेक्स्ट वर्ल्ड.
दिस इज डेफिनेटली अ मर्डर. हियर यू आर यूजिंग अ फॉरेन ऑब्जेक्ट, जी, अ फॉरेन आर्टिकल इन ऑर्डर टू कैच योर डेथ. एक है कि यू जस्ट लीव योर सेल्फ इन योर ओन नॉर्मल कंडीशन एंड यू अलाउ द नेचर टू टेक इट्स कोर्स, बट यू आर नॉट टेकिंग एनी ट्रीटमेंट. वन इज यू नॉट जस्ट डूइंग दैट, यू आर कैरिंग एन एक्स्ट्रा यूथनेजियल वैक्सीनेशन और केमिकल और वट एवर इट मे बी. अल्लाह नोज, आई डोंट नो वट एग्जैक्टली इट हैपन्स एंड वट दे यूज, बट यू यूजिंग दैट अ फॉरन इंस्ट्रूमेंट एंड आर्टिकल इन ऑर्डर टू इन्वाइट डेथ. देयर इज अ बिग डिफरेंस बिटवीन द टू. So of course that is suicidal and that is a sin, and that is committing suicide. Ji. Yes, Hamza. Ji. Although we will discuss that inshallah as we go along, I would rather just concentrate on the questions that we have dealt with. We will be dealing with all this. You know, once a person has then passed away, then what do you do with the burial? It's against the general philosophy and the policy of Iman and of Islam. All right. It is in the best interest of the dead that he is sent to his destination as soon as possible. And he, alayhi salatu wasalam, says the reason is, if he's a good person, then you are withholding him. Right, and you are holding him back from beginning to enjoy the bliss of the next world. You are delaying him in that process. If he was alive, he would definitely scream out to you all that, take me to my destination. In fact, he does. It's a different case that people cannot hear him. He says, Qaddimuni, Qaddimuni, very quickly take me to my destination. And then he said, on the contrary to that, if he's an evil man, then he said, it's even better for you to very quickly rush him to your destination, because you don't want to put up with such a burden for a long time with yourselves. You don't want to withhold such an evil man between yourselves for a long time. So better you quickly get rid of him. NG. So now, I haven't answered. So now with this, even little delay is not, should be avoided. Even this little delay should be avoided. Now if taking it abroad, it means a delay of at least extra 24 hours or more. That's number one. So unnecessarily delay, which he is not happy with. The dead is not happy with. Number two, the drugs that you are going to drug him with, and all that is alcohol. It's a preservation, all right. So all that is to do with alcohol, all right. So for that, the person, the dead body is filled with alcohol. His whole body, all right, is pumped with alcohol inside. So again, whether you want to go through all that unnecessarily when there is no need, so there is another, this is another issue as well. So for all those issues, it is makruh. Ji.
Regarding the question of whether to opt for treatment or not, what is the situation regarding transplants, organ transplants? I have 2 healthy kidneys. My brother needs a kidney. Can I donate a kidney, my brother?
So there's 2 questions here that I think you're mixing up now. All right. One is donating an organ, all right, to somebody else. And one is you don't go through a transplant yourself. These are 2 issues. Donating an organ, all right, Islamically, you have no right because you don't own these organs. You don't own yourself. It's a trust in your hands that Allah has given you to use your body for a certain limited time. You can't be charitable in the items and articles that do not belong to you. So here you're saying, yes, you can have my kidney. Abu Bakr, you can have my lungs. Okay, although they'll be a bit small for you, but yes, you can have them. You have these, you have these. Nay. You can't go on to do that. First of all, this is a trust of Allah. Number 2, if this becomes a practice, then this will become commercial thing. Now kidneys will be sold, lungs will be sold, all the rest of the big of the limbs and organs of your body will begin to be sold, and they will come in the markets. Already we see in some poor countries, children are being killed in order to take these organs and so that they can be sold. And exactly if this becomes a common practice, then there will be no more sanctity of human life and no more sanctity of human organs. And human will only become like a commodity, an article of business, something very commercial. So now you just live for as long as Allah allows you to live. The next person, whether he needs it or he doesn't need it, you leave that matter with Allah, who is his creator. For how long the other gentleman should live without the kidneys or with the kidneys or with somebody else's, allow him to take those decisions. So it should be avoided. So now immediate question is, why then do we have organ transplant then? If we're not allowed to be the donor, then why is it many people go through this organ transplants? Now the next question is, if already the organs have been donated and there is a bank of it as well, and they're already lying there, so now if they're already there, you might as well use them. So under that policy, maybe you go ahead with the organ transplant the operation. Okay, it shouldn't have happened, but if it's already there, then you are allowed to go. Not necessarily you have to go, but you may go ahead. And your next part of question, whether you should, if you Peer Sahib, you need an organ transplant. Not necessarily you have to have it. You can opt for not having it and just allow the nature to take its course for your life now, whether you live or you die.
Peer Sahib said, in order, he is healthy, but if he can donate. But answer is, why are you risking your own life by donating? You're shortening your own life. That's not allowed.
No, one kidney can do the job.
No, but you, the doctor said you're shortening your life by 20 years.
One kidney is enough to keep your life.
Chalo, bas aisa kar, waqt ho gaya azan, inshallah, we'll continue. Chalo, who wants to give azan? Bilal, give azan. Ismail, you will lead namaz.